Let's talk about rebuke. To rebuke. Who, when, what, and where. That's very important. Many people think that a Christian life is simply to plant a rose garden, pick roses, and give them away. You know, and just let everybody do whatever they want to you, and you just stand there and smile. That just isn't the way it is. That's not what Christ taught. There is a time that you are supposed to rebuke certain things. And if you don't, I'm sorry, you're probably going to be picked on in your lifetime. To rebuke means to censor, to forbid, and as well as to let the truth be known. By that I mean to forbid certain things that do not align with God's Word. Many people let negative things come into their own life. And we have worse things than negative things. We have demonic things that can slip into your own family and can cause a great deal of trouble. Now, if you don't receive that, then receive the fact that it's negative thought. And you've got to learn to put those things out of your life and think positive. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. So you've got to face it head on every day. Take care of the hard stuff first, and the rest of it will just flow right along, but get it done. All right? Christians are can-do type people. We can cut it. We can handle it, and we were born ready. Okay. So rebuke is a part of the instructions from Jesus Christ. Does that make you an evil person? No, quite the contrary. There are many people that do things that offend God that if you don't forbid them, by that I mean at least plant a seed letting them know the consequences in a gentle way whereby they can receive it. Rebuking is a form of communication. In other words, you can't go up to someone you don't know and scream or yell at them. Stop that! You know, you say. You usually take it from the approach. Always remember the four W's: why, where, who, and so forth. That will get you through it. Why should it not be done? What will happen to you if you do? And of course, understand I'm speaking primarily of your friends, your family, your loved ones. A stranger, you simply just plant a seed. That's it. You know, see if it grows. If it grows, only God can make it grow. That's good. But be ready to help a brother. And sometimes it takes a little bit of rebuke in the power in which I forestated to censor, to forbid or forbade, and at the same time to set in place oftentimes comes in very handy. So it takes one and raises them to a higher level of thinking. That's love. Sometimes it's a little tough. And I suppose that rebuke comes under the terminology of tough love. I think we'll start with who you should not rebuke. I think that's a good thing to know first. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. And let's find out, just really put it in a nutshell, who we should not rebuke. Jesus is teaching some of his final teachings here, and you will find some very good instruction, picking it up with chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse 21, and it reads, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he might go into Jerusalem," he must rather go into Jerusalem, "and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Now, hey, that's a serious thing. You know, these men love him. Maybe even more so than you do today, because they walked with him. It was more personal with them. And right away, I mean, if you love someone, you're going to stand in front of them and protect them. Isn't that the thing that love would cause you to do? Well, love should never cause you to go against God's Word. And here walking with them was the Word of God, the very Logos, the living Word, that is to say, Christ. That was God's plan, whereby we today could have forgiveness for our sins. And we all do fall short, and we need that forgiveness. But what did Peter do at this time? Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Naturally, again, love is getting in the way here. It can happen to you. 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So, men what? Flesh. Flesh can get in your way. The love, you know, for loved ones. Never let anything get in the way of God's Word. Why? God created these bodies, these flesh bodies. He knows what they have need of. He knows what's not good for them. That's why He wrote this letter to you, to explain to you in detail what would get you in trouble and what would keep you out of trouble. So here he even stipulates that Satan took advantage of Peter's love for Christ and jumped in there. I mean, he made the move, made the play. If you feel better saying negative thought, well, fine, have to it, but it's the same thing. And Jesus just rebuked him, Get behind me, get out of my sight. In other words, God's plan must come to pass as it's written. In Mark 13, it declares there that after the false Messiah comes, that some of you are going to be delivered up, whereby you can witness, that God can, through the Holy Spirit, can speak through you. Don't try to stand in the way of that. Why? Number one, it would be the unforgivable sin. And that's very serious. So, the destiny that is put forth within God's plan must come to pass, and your little old personal feelings should never get in the way of that. Make sure. So, who is it then that you do not rebuke? Don't you dare ever rebuke your father. You're asking for trouble. Big trouble. Big time trouble. Many would say, well, God shouldn't have let that happen to me then if He didn't want to be rebuked. He didn't cause it. You did. You allowed it in one form or the other. You should have put a stop to it a long time ago before it got to that point. You should have made a change. Do we all do it just perfectly? No, we always mess up. We always probably fall short of where we should. But my point is this. Never rebuke God. If anything, correct yourself, because He's going to. And for what purpose? He loves you. And it's for your good. So in that sense, be very careful. When you say something, as a matter of fact, God declares in the Old Testament that if anybody ever gets up in the morning and makes the statement, wonder what the burden from God is today, that means wonder what kind of load He's going to put on us this time. He says, I curse that type person, because God doesn't put loads on you and God doesn't bring bad things on you. He may spank you occasionally, but you brought the bad things on yourself. Just a point. Remember, never, never rebuke your father. You're headed for the woodshed just as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow morning. It's trouble with a capital T. Never rebuke the word that is written, for that in itself is the word of God. So I think we got that one out of the way first, and that will help you in receiving God's blessings, for to rebuke Him will certainly bring you a cursing if you should do it. It's a dangerous thing. Be very, very careful of that. And then, turn with me then to Luke chapter 17. to discuss a little more about the rebuke. And in 17 of Luke, verse 1, the teachings of Christ to those that carry his name, that is to say, those that call themselves Christian, are Christ's man. Personal to you, instruction, as though it was a disciple. Do you know what a disciple is? That's a student. We're all students. Our word discipline comes from the word disciple, or rather vice versa, the Greek for that. Chapter 17, verse 1, and it reads, "Then said he unto the disciples," the students, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." The word offenses is stumbling blocks. God's election, or those that love him, are very special to him. Do you know something? He doesn't want somebody picking on his kids. I don't know. God's kind of natural like we are. He paved the way. Do you like for someone to pick on your kids and brutalize them in front of you? I don't think so. I think immediately the righteous indignation would well up within you and you would put a stop to it. All right? Well, how do you feel your father is any different than you are in that respect? He said, don't ever kid yourself. Trouble is going to happen. Offenses, stumbling blocks are going to get in your way. Don't trip and bust yourself over them. All right? What is he saying to you? Keep your eyes open. Probably more so than anything, keep your spiritual eyes open and feel Satan maybe trying to slip up on you. If you serve God, Satan wants you. He's got most of the world. He doesn't have to try to get them back in his camp. He's already got them. But he will surely work on you if he gets a chance. Just put a stop to it. It's going to happen. So what do you do about it? Well, probably the first thing you could start praying for is the person that put the stumbling block there, because God is going to get them. Again, I will repeat, he doesn't want anybody messing with his kids. It is written, touch not mine anointed. That means, do you know what the word anointed means? Naturally, it's with the oil of our people, but do you know what Messiah means? The anointed one. So when you say Christos, Christ, and you are a Christian, you're an anointed one. Right? God doesn't like people messing with you. And don't worry, he'll get even with them. You can rest assured of that. Time means nothing to him. It may be a little longer than you'd like to have it. But don't worry. When someone touches one of God's children, they're in for a rough ride. They're going to get it. In my years of experience, and this is only my opinion now, don't ask me to document it, I can't. It's just years of experience. Usually that comes within a 5 to a 6 month period. I mean, they're going to get whammied when they truly, deliberately offend or hurt one of God's children. It's going to happen. But God wants you to know your life is not going to be a bed of roses, all right? Offenses will come. You've got to know how to deal with them. What is his advice? Let's read it. Verse 2, "It were better for him," that's to say the offender, the one that hurts you, "it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." And hey, that's a pretty serious charge. You know what happens when you put a millstone? Hey, that's a whopper. All right. You know, a big old millstone, sometimes it took an ox to turn them. I mean, we're talking hundreds of pounds. If you get one of those tied to your neck and try to swim, you've got one way to go. God's law of gravity. Down. Okay? So, and that's the way God feels about them. When they offend you, that's the way God feels about them. That, my friend, ain't good. Okay? for that person's help and benefit. They're going to pay. That's why I said, if anything, you might just say a little prayer for them that they survive the outcome of the chastisement in some manner. All right? It's going to happen. You can count on it. And naturally, there are ifs with this. That is, if you are a Christ person, Christian, if you are one of His little ones, hey, if you're one of those that say, I don't believe, never believe in the Word of God, hey, they can pick on them all they want to, and God's not going to do a thing to them. But don't touch His little ones. That's Christians. Verse 3. Take heed, be real careful, that's what that means. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him. And if, there's that condition, everything has a condition. Most people just read the first part and say, oh yeah, there it is, I turned the Bible, I read it myself. Well, there's a condition here. If, and if he repent, forgive him. Now let me ask you a question. Did that say you had to forgive him if he didn't repent? Let's get this straight. A lot of people have a little twisted view of forgiveness. Well, if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. Well, you can forgive them in your own heart and mind, but don't word it to them unless they repent. Because until they repent, they deserve no verbal forgiveness from you. Now get that straight. A lot of people think, well, I've got to just go let them run all over me and forgive them for doing it, or God won't bless me. That's not His teaching. That's the teaching of men. Why then do I say, and why does God say, that you can forgive them in your own heart, but you don't have to go to them and say, I forgive you? Why? Well, anxiety and unforgiveness hurts really nobody but yourself, see. If you let that pent up or build up in your heart, it'll destroy you. You're too good for that. You're a child of God. So one of the best ways and easiest ways to get over that hurdle is simply to say, thanks be to God, but there go I. Ignorant of God's Word, not knowing any better, and letting all that hate build up in myself until it's like an old boil to my very soul and just costs me sleep, anxiety, and just causes you to make mistakes. It will. You'll make mistake after mistake if you let things build up. Don't let that happen to you. But do not verbally forgive them. Let me rephrase that. You don't have to verbally forgive them unless they do repent. That's their qualification. If they don't repent, hey, let God deal with them. He will. Okay, so second part of this, verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, that's a bunch, isn't it? 7 times, not in a year, not in a month, 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In other words, you give him the benefit of the doubt. Now, does that mean you've got to bring them back to standards that they were before? Absolutely not. Only a fool would do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 stipulates that if a brother is habitual, that means he does it over and over, set him aside from you and rebuke him, not as an enemy, but as a brother, and let him know you don't want him in your company for a while. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 will reiterate that to you. So many people read these beautiful scriptures and they don't take in all of the teaching, and that's important, or you'll get run over and you'll get hurt and then wonder why God did that to you. God didn't. You just didn't complete the work. So you've got to be thorough. in your feelings, your emotions. And it is wonderful.
Well, I mean, I can see it. You know, it's human nature that you say, well, I don't want to have to forgive anybody that many times.
In chapter 18 of Matthew, which we just left, it would have been in the chapter there, in verses 21 and 22, he says, 7 times 70 forgive them. And a lot of people say, how many times will God forgive me a sin? 7 times 70 in one day. And I hope you're not that big a sinner. Lord, I don't want to be around you. If you are, we'd all be picking up tears all the time. But that shows you how that... Let me ask you a question. If you don't want to forgive someone, if they truly repent, and repent means to have a change of heart, all right? Don't let them con you. But be very wise in that discernment. Let me ask you a question if you think that's too many times. How many times has Christ had to forgive you? See? So then if we're going to be Christ men, Christians, we've got to be forgiving also when they truly repent. Otherwise, kind of the rebuke brings them to it. That is to correct them. Now, again, I insist that you be a communicator and don't go yelling and screaming and getting a few octaves way too high in correcting somebody, because that's not rebuke. You're not doing any teaching if you've lost your cool. It's got to be done calmly. It's like you've heard me say, never correct a child when you're angry. And always, for heaven's sakes, always let a child know what you're correcting them for. You don't just grab a kid up and start beating it. You sit down and say, this is why we must do this. And it's all right to say, especially if you're mama, this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. You know, because it will. You know, it really does. And I know as a pastor, if I have to correct a group, it hurts me worse. It hurts me for days to have to correct some of my own, you know. And maybe it hurts worse yet when they have to correct me. I don't know, but away it goes. That's love, I guess, my friends, and that's part of the price we pay as loving one another and loving God. That's part of the penalty, all right? Penalty? No, it's love. As he started out a moment ago, offenses will come. Don't ever kid yourself. And I'm going to tell you, when you let your guard down, by that I mean, and I don't mean you should walk around as a doubter all the time, but when you let your guard down against Satan, he's going to slip up right into your hind pocket. He's going to get right close to your heart, and he's going to stab you. Okay. He's going to get you a good one. Don't ever let your guard down against negativism, negative thoughts. That's always should make you suspicious that Satan's around. Now, I could never help, and I know I do this quite often at the sake of repetition, I'm going to do it anyway. I always like to think of Job and our father and Satan. How that our father, so proudly as a father, says, what do you think about my son Job? Isn't he a good one? I can trust him. You couldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. Satan says, turn me loose on him. Take that wall you've got down, and I'll show you. And God was pulling for old Job, just really pulling. He does the same thing for you, and that old accuser is there. That's one of Satan's names. And he's saying to God, well, that's one of your elect? Look at him. Well, you call that something special? You know, think about it, all right? And I don't want to... I don't want to put you down or anything like that, but that's the way it goes. And be forgiving, but at the same time, be firm. When those offenses come, when a brother offends you, rebuke him. But do it so that he knows the four W's.
why you're doing it, and so forth. All right, and a communicator can keep peace if he keeps his calm. And that doesn't mean that righteous indignation can't intercede. And I hope you know the difference between righteous indignation and just pure out and out anger. You know, there is a difference. And probably an oversimplification would be that when you correct with righteous indignation, you are still communicating the purpose of the correction, even though your tone might be very severe. You're still communicating the Word of God. All right. I think we've covered that. Forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing because God forgives us. He expects us to. Do you see what would happen if it were not for forgiveness? If offenses are going to happen, they would build up on you and you wouldn't make it. See, that's why this is instituted, is so that you have a fresh start. And the moment you repent, He takes the book, which is kept in heaven, not in some church office. And He's got a big old eraser and He just erases everything out there by your name. Where it said, well, what about so-and-so? Well, they're clean. They're pure. That's what repentance will do for you, and that shows you the power of repentance. It's valuable. He paid an awesome price that you could take part in it. Now, back up to Luke chapter 10 while we're here. Many might say, well, what would give me the authority to rebuke? Who am I that I should stand my ground? Would Jesus be happy with me if I stood my ground? You know, after all, some churches teach Christians should just pray for them and just let them do whatever they want to them and say, God forgive them for they know not what they do. Well, I'm going to guarantee you most of them do know what they're doing. They're knocking you around. That wasn't what Jesus was talking about on the cross, okay? So, you want to be real careful about that stuff. You want to know when to stand, all right? Because those offenses will come, and He told you, you rebuke those that bring it, all right? So, what gives you the authority? Luke chapter 10. Let's begin reading, if we may, when the boys got back from a trip. He had sent these disciples out on their first mission, and they're coming back. And so let's pick it up in verse 24, I think. Let's try that. 24 of Luke 10. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter here. And no wonder I couldn't find a starting place there. I couldn't find what I wanted. Now, I'm back in 10. All right, hope you are too. Verse 17 of Luke 10, and the 70 returned again with joy. Oh, they were successful. They were happy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Now, I want you to think on that verse. What did it say? Were they big, strong men, and they went out there and scared the devils out of them? Showed them what it was all about. How did they have their power? That's what I'm hunting for here. Through His name. I'm going to tell you something. You go messing with devils in any way other than through His name, and they're going to have a picnic lunch out of you. Quick, pronto. You got to know what you're doing. Their power came only through His name. Let me put it this way. You're a lamb of God, all right? Do you know how helpless a little lamb is? I mean to tell you, they can't hardly tell. Anything could whip one of them just about. But they have an overseer. And do you know what the shepherd says? Hey, don't mess with my sheep. In other words, if you'll absorb that and know your only protection is Christ, when it comes to the demonic world, you can't deal with it. I can't deal with it. So you've got to do it in His name. And what does that give you? Verse 18, after they made that statement, "And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." This is a timeless saying. It has to do with prophecy as well as the fact. In other words, His spirits are here on earth. That's what Christ is saying. So you better know how to deal with it. Verse 19, "Behold," looky here. That's what He's saying. "I give unto you power." He does what? "I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." In other words, nothing spiritual can touch you if what? You use the power. The power of what? The power of His name. I mean, when you walk into a room, if there are evil spirits there, they hunt a corner. They hunt a window. They hunt the chimney. They're gone. They're out of here. They don't like you because you're dangerous to them. They don't want anything to do with your family. Those negative thoughts and things. Now, trouble will come, but demons won't bring it necessarily because they hate you. Why? You have power over them. That's a promise of Christ, and I promise you, as sure as I am standing here with the many years of experience, I've exercised that power by cleansing people time after time. And it's an awesome thing to behold. And I've never seen a time that you don't see a little bit of fear in certain people when it transpires. In His name, not I, not you, in His name, He does it. Okay. Now, what did He give you power over? All your enemies. How many is that? How many you got left after that? None. So, that's quite an honor. That's why you have authority to rebuke when something begins to offend you. You're a child of God. Act like it. In the prophetic sense, this also has to do with Revelation chapter 9, when the scorpions and serpents are released in Satan's name, prophetically speaking. Different subject, different time. Verse 20. "Notwithstanding," besides all that, "in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In some church book, I got my church letter over there. It's not going to do any good, friend. It's what's written in heaven that counts. That's why when somebody wants to join this church, they'll come to me and say, "Well, what do I do, brother, to join? I believe I'm ready to join your church." I said, "Well, I can't tell you that." And they always look shocked. I said, "What? Aren't you the head preacher?" Well, kind of, I guess, if you want to say that. But I still am not the head of this church. He is. So you've got to take that up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If He approves you, there's nobody in this room going to disapprove of you. If He approves you, you're in, friend. Because, you see, the records are kept there. You understand? Okay. So our Father is so good to us. That's why you can rejoice in that. That you've got it made forever. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like making friends that are eternal. Now think about that a moment. There's nothing like making friends that are eternal. I didn't say just a lifetime. I said eternal, meaning we're going to be together forever and ever and ever. And that's what He's talking about here. That your name is written in heavenly places. It's not written down there where they write on charcoal when it's red hot. "Oh, I got this one today." No, that I'm joking, all right. There is no such thing. There's just a couple of books, and if you're not in them, you're probably automatically written in the slate of below. Right? Bad business. So, what can we say then? That's an awesome power that God has released to you to utilize.
in His name according to His plan. I hope you absorb everything I said. Not according to your plan, according to His plan. And again, I will vouch before, stand before you and vouch that these powers are true, legitimate, and very effective. All right? When you take that power and use it, rebuke your enemies. You have power over them. You don't take a back seat to anyone in that respect. All right. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's pick it up with about verse 12, if we may. Verse 12 reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." In other words, even when I'm gone, you're still following the Word of God. In Philippians, right after Ephesians there in the New Testament, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my, absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear is reverence also. Work it out how? To the Word. Find out what it takes to have salvation. Naturally, what you're going to get there with, because your works are rewards, you can take, they're the only thing you can take with you. That's documented in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Your works go with you. They make up the clothing you're going to wear there. Verse 13 of this chapter. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God's elect are real special to Him. He takes privileges with them. Some of you have wondered, well, what am I doing here? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Well, say thank you, Father, and if it is in His work, as you find out, for He furnishes both the will and to do. That's why Christians are always can-do type people. Hey, they were born ready. Let it happen. Satan wants to give you trouble. Get the ring ready for him and say, come on down, dude. Because you're going to whip him. He hasn't got a prayer of a chance. It's just a little exercise before breakfast. Now, I say that because I'm pumping you up to know it's a cinch to whip Satan. In His name. Christ's name. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." In other words, oh, there's got to be an easier way to serve God. Oh, why would God have me doing this? Oh, it's just terrible. You know? Boy, I tell you what, the brownie point, well, I probably shouldn't use that terminology. The points are being erased off the board, all right? I mean, you're getting ahead with the work you're doing is not, I mean, you might have got a little minus on that instead of a plus. He likes for you to be a cheerful worker when you're doing His work. Even if it's singing His song, some people will sing, "Sunshine follows me today." You know? Whew. I mean, you can look at a congregation and tell, you know, by their faces, "Joy to the world." You know? Instead of, you know, "Yes, let's do it. Ah." You know, you can see the emotions of people, you know. But he said, I would rather you serve me happily. Now, let me ask you something, you married folk. When does dinner or breakfast taste best? When it was prepared joyfully? Or when you were catching old Billy Ned, all the time those eggs were scrambling.
It takes a little bit of sugar to make the medicine go down, don't it? You know. So, and why am I using this blessed? I'm going to tell you what. You men thank your women for fixing your breakfast, or vice versa, if the man fixed breakfast. That's precious, all right? But my point being this, God loves it when you serve Him cheerfully, all right? He's got emotions. That's what I'm trying to say. And that makes, that feeling goes a long ways with Him, okay? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, as far as harming God or any of His works, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you know that He counts on you like that? Hey, it is a crooked, perverse world out there. Look at the fighting that's taking place today in the name of religion. And hey, we're about to get sucked right into the old sickle, be that as it may. I'll be talking more about that probably the next time I speak. But our Father considers you to be a light in all that darkness. That's awesome. It really is. It lets you know how much He loves you and how much He counts on you. He really does, to have that smile, to do that good work, and so forth. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, or let's translate that, the word that gives you eternal life instead of going to hell. All right, does that make it plainer? I think so. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to them a little later on, hope that he got there, and he did. But there we see that in serving Him, you don't get a rebuke. You're harmless and without rebuke. God doesn't have to correct you. Naturally, He's going to if you deserve it. Okay, let's turn on, if we may, to 2 Timothy, which is a good teaching, doctrinal little book here by Timothy. I read that he was coming, and let's just see what he had to say here in chapter 4, in the second book of Timothy. He says here in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. That means the living and those that are still spiritually dead are in a hammer. All right? Don't remain spiritually dead. And I'm going to tell you one of the most dangerous things for a Christian, especially elect, is to think you know it all. I've read that Bible 10 times. Well, let me tell you something. I've taught it 10 times, chapter by chapter, and more times over than that. And I still don't know it all. Okay? I'm still learning. I'm still a student. And anytime you come to that point, God's going to cut you off. You're not going to learn anything else because you're happy with what you've got and there ain't no more for you. You can count on it. It's a very dangerous thing. We all learn together. Okay, verse 2. Preach the word. Do what? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Just be on duty at all times, whether it's summer, spring, fall, whatever. All right? You be ready. You be on duty. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You be patient. And what about this doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, naturally. That's what you use. That is your scorecard. That's what you go by. And what good are you if you're not familiar with it? Nada. You're not much good for anything if you don't know what it is God wants you to do. You're a helpless, lost soul, other than maybe salvation. So that's why you want to stay with it. And I'm not saying become a religious fanatic, but I'm saying at least have a working knowledge of your Father's Word. But here, I wanted you to note that rebuke is part of the duties of a real Christian. Done kindly, if that be possible, and with patience. Long-suffering means with patience. That means you've got to communicate while you're doing it, or they're not going to understand the rebuke. All right? It's got to make time for you. You've got to invest it wisely, whereby they grow from it. Okay, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, this world, all right? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just tickle your ears with things you want to hear. Oh, God bless you, brother, you showed up today. So you're saved. You don't have to do anything. You're just precious little gooses of God. And that's all that's necessary. You don't have to. You never have to understand Revelation. God didn't know what He was doing. He wrote that for, you know, for goofballs, because you know why? You're something special. You don't have to work and you're going to get the whole crown. Hey, does God ever give anything until you do the work first? I don't think so. They're lying to you. Alright? I mean, outright lying to you. God never at any time said somebody shouldn't work in their life to know His Word. Verse 4 reads, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'd rather believe lies. Sorry, but that's truth. It's the easiest way out. Or if it has anything to do with this little security blanket, like flying away and so forth. 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You're going to have them, but wear them gracefully, like a Christian should. Do the work of an evangelist. That means plant seeds when you get an opportunity. Don't be a religious nut, but do plant seeds when the situation allows. Make full proof of thy ministry. You check it out over and over. Don't you be a know-it-all and everything. Oh, yes, I've got this down. Keep studying. You don't. I don't. Nobody does except God Himself. And the Word is forever. It never passes away, so you're sure not wasting your time studying. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was just about ready to go here. For I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He earned it, didn't he? Oh, Paul, you betcha. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That means that they are ready. Ready right now at the appearing of Christ. And I don't know about you all, but hey, any time is all right with me. Our Heavenly Father is so good to us, so very good. Don't ever argue with Satan. As it is written, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but as it is written in the book of Jude, and you might make a note of it in Jude 9, just don't argue with him. Rebuke him. Because as it is written in the second chapter of 2 Peter, not even the angels, who have much more power than you do, dare argue with him. Just rebuke him. When you see a bunch of trouble starting in your home, you go to the back door, open it, and rebuke it right out of your house. If that makes you feel good, you don't have to. They're going to kite it anyway. But I'm just saying that. Some people, even when they can't handle it any other way, I tell them, start a cemetery in your backyard of negative thoughts. Just go to that back door, rebuke it, throw it over your shoulder, and it's buried and gone and done with, and get over it. You know, grow up and get over it, right? So, In closing, probably the greatest rebuke that was ever made in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to cover it real quickly. I want to show you how it's done. This is why Christ did what he did here in Matthew 4, is so you would know how. There's only one difference. He went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And how would you like to do that and then take on Satan? It's still, there was no match. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1, then of Matthew, the book of Matthew, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I mean, just to show you how, okay? The wilderness is the world. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, naturally. That's why? Because he was in the flesh. Naturally he would be. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, in your own mind, who was Christ? He's the bread of life within himself, okay? For, and Jesus speaking, and he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, whose mouth do you listen to? Do you understand this is the first teaching that Christ did? Isn't it ironic that it was done to Satan? That he was speaking to Satan as he did it? He wasn't teaching Satan, though. He's teaching you. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it's a very true thing. It has in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city. What's that? It's Jerusalem. All right. The same place the false Christ appears, as is documented in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Mark chapter 13, and sitteth upon a pinnacle of the temple. Verse 6, and he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, see, this is what he's trying to make him a liar. He wants to be the Son of God, even back to Ezekiel chapter 28 when he wanted to sit upon the mercy seat, all right? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, Do you know that Satan's one of as good a Bible student as you'll run across? Better than most Christians. He knows what's written. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. There's just one problem with that. He lied. He twisted it just a little bit. Are you enough false, a good enough Christian, that you know what Satan twisted there? Just enough to make it not true? Christ expects a Christian to be smart enough to know. What did he quote it from? He quoted it from Psalms 91, and it would be verses 11 and 12. You know what he changed? He changed, God will keep you in all your ways to any time, at any time, to put on a sideshow, to make a circus out of church. God will keep you in His ways. What is the way? It's the path. And if you don't know the path that Christ set out before you, you're in trouble. All right? You do know it, and I know you know it. But don't ever ask God for a miracle or something of that nature to put on a sideshow. He doesn't do business that way, as Satan would say it, at any time. Not true. He twisted it, and he'll twist you. That's why it's important that you listen to the word that comes out of God's mouth, and you'd better be able to rightly divide the word of God to know who's talking and who spoke and who it was spoken to. Okay, so with that having been said, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy again, chapter 6, verse 16. 8, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. This, incidentally, proves that Satan is that fourth beast, the nondescript of the book of Daniel. He owns or has right of the evil part of the world governments at that time, meaning Spurious Messiah. 9. and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. And they were his to give. God allowed it only. Remember that. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. See, that's what he wants. That's what Satan wants for you. If he wants you to worship even through your ignorance of God's word, not knowing the difference, be careful. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. He rebuked him. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So there you have Christ himself rebuking Satan, getting behind him. That's where he is to this day, helped by Michael. Don't be afraid to stand against that that is evil. Why? You don't have to be afraid of it. God has given you power and authority when you utilize common sense and a good Christian education and His name. And most important, His name. Stand against that that is evil, which comes from Satan. Don't let negative things work in your house. Do you know something? You've heard me mention it many times, and this is from experience. I know a couple that divorced. Basically, the last straw was how a package of wieners was opened. They were not compatible. Absolutely not compatible. But you can let Satan in, and the next time it might be how the toothpaste is squeezed. Okay. When little things like that begin to cause big trouble, something's wrong. You're not locking your doors at night or in the day spiritually. You're not locking the spiritual doors of your house. You're letting old Slewfoot have a heyday with your family. Don't do it. Why should you, when you have power to say, get behind me, get out of here, disappear, go back where you came from. That's where you're supposed to send them. That's why Christ rebuked them and drove them into the swine, or allowed them to go into the swine. The lowest carnal flesh on earth was because, he could have sent them back, but he gave you authority to do it. I don't know, it's up to you. Rebuke that is evil. You have the power and authority in his name. Be happy. Have peace of mind in His Word. Don't forget it. Father, we thank You for the Word, the power of it, Father. And we know that trouble will come in our lives. Give us the knowledge and wisdom through experience, Father, that we can cope. And yet at the same time, set a shining example of Christianity in this world today. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching today's program.